Thank you so very much for those kind words, Brother Jim. It has been a joy for my wife and I to be here. I must confess that we were looking forward to the Florida sunshine, but nonetheless, we're not going to complain about that. We're so thankful to have been here this week, and we do appreciate your prayers as we head back tonight. We'll drive a few hours and then the rest of the way tomorrow, Lord willing. The weather report this morning said there's snow through Georgia and South Carolina moving into North Carolina. We left that when we came down here, and it looks like we'll be having some of it going back. So thank you so much for being so gracious and kind to, shall I say, a younger brother. You've been very kind. Let me practice on you some this week, and we do appreciate your prayers. I trust you have one of the charts for the for tonight, the genealogy of Christ. I ask that one be given to a couple, and possibly there are some left, and I understand there are some charts left from last night when we considered the four women in the genealogy of Christ as found in the Gospel of Matthew. And tonight we have a different chart, and so if you care to have one from last night, and if you did not get one for tonight and you would like to have one, check back when you leave. Possibly there will be some left. Now, we have been thinking in these night sessions about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and we want to continue in that and conclude this series with a message tonight. Now, we will be covering a lot of ground. I'm going to keep my eye on the clock tonight, and we're going to be covering a lot of ground, and so this is the reason I thought it best to use the chart. We have a lot of scriptures here. I trust this will be used to provoke you to your own personal study. And as I said last night, this to me is fascinating. I've had people to ask, well, because of your Jewish background, do you appreciate the study of the Old Testament scriptures? Well, I don't know whether it's because of my Jewish background. That's because I'm a Christian. I appreciate the study of the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament. And this line of study is very fascinating to me because, as I said last night, it emphasizes all the more that this is the Word of God. And before I have you turn to a scripture, and I'm going to have you to turn to a number of scriptures tonight, I don't want to weary you in having you turn to so many scriptures. So you have most of them listed here. But let me refer to a few before I have you turn to one. In Isaiah chapter 9, a familiar portion of Scripture, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So in this portion of Scripture we see that this one who is going to come is going to sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to be the God-man. "For he is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," or the Father of Everlasting, "the Prince of Peace." So the one who is going to come in a future day to sit upon the throne of David is going to be the God-man. Let me refer to another scripture. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, He said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins," and please underscore that, "of the fruit of his loins." This one has to be the seed of David. "To him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, nowhere in the Word of God is the throne of David given as an indication of anything else except the throne of David upon this earth. The throne of David is not in heaven. The throne of David was and will be upon this earth. And I think these three scriptures, and that was Acts chapter 2 that I read from, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and he reminded his Jewish brothers of the oath that God had given to David. So let's start right there with 2 Samuel chapter 7. Turn there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Before we read at verse 12, let me remind you, as we consider the chart once again, that from the time the promised seed was given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we start looking for this coming one. And as we proceed through the Word of God, we realize more and more that this one who is going to come indeed will be the God-man. We come down to Abraham, and we realize that the promised seed is Isaac, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And so we go from Isaac to Jacob. From Jacob down to Judah. And Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from the tribe of Judah." So now we come to Judah. And as we have pointed out in previous messages, Judah was responsible for Phares and Zerah being born of Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Phares, in fact, both Phares and Zerah are in the genealogy of Jesus. We are thinking particularly of Phares. From Phares, that illegitimate, down to Jesse, the father of David, is nine generations. When God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 23, "No one shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the tenth generation." So we need not look for this promised seed, at least for 10 generations. And when the 10th generation is on the scene, then God instructed Samuel to anoint David, the 10th generation from Phares, that illegitimate. So now we come to David, and God gives to David this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed," and please underscore the word seed, had to be from the loins of his flesh, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom." Now, as you read on, you will see that God is speaking about Solomon. We come down to verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So, the promise is given to David. God assures him that his throne, his kingdom, will be established forever. Now, I warned you about turning to these scriptures. You see right under Solomon, I have 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Would you turn there, please? First Chronicles chapter 28. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house, this is verse 3, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel choose me before all the house of my father to be a king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Skip down, please, to verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. Now let me pause right there. Because right away, this brings us from David down to Solomon. Solomon is chosen. He's the king. But you will notice that what God says about Solomon reigning and his kingdom being established is conditional. Please note that. I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, I won't take the time. Well, maybe we should come down to verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You examine further these verses of Scripture, and you will find that the promise given to Solomon concerning his throne and his kingdom being established was conditional. If he keep the way of the Lord, if he search after me, if he obeys me, God says, I will establish his kingdom and his throne forever. Now turn back, please, to 1 Kings chapter 9. I don't have this verse written on the chart here, but you might write to the left of Solomon there, 1 Kings chapter 9. For here we have a warning. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, Thou shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. You will note, please, that it was not conditional so far as David was concerned. God says, I'm going to establish your throne forever. I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And no conditions are given. But Solomon is chosen to succeed David. But to Solomon is given conditions and a warning. Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which hath appeared unto him twice, And he commanded him concerning this thing, and he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it. He's not going to do it while Solomon is living. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Now that's quite clear. Jot that verse down on your chart, if you will. So we come to Solomon, and we find that he is chosen, and God promises to establish his throne and kingdom, provided, and it is conditional. Solomon did not keep those conditions, and so God took the throne and the kingdom away from him, not while he was living, though. That is, we do not expect that the throne and the kingdom of Solomon to be established forever. But for David, it will be. Now, you might say, how is that possible? Well, we'll see as we proceed. Come down to Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, I repeat, this is exciting to me. Maybe it isn't to you. Maybe this is just dry study. But this is exciting to me. Just to see how the Word of God dovetails together, how every bit of it fits. It's true. It's right. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Jeremiah chapter 36. And maybe it's written up on the top of your page. Jehoiakim burneth the roll of prophecy. Verse 22. Now the king, and this is Jehoiakim. These men are sometimes called by other names, but you examine the scriptures and you will find that this is Jehoiakim of Solomon who does this wicked thing. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that is, of the book, of the word of God, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. All right. Now turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22, and that's written there on your chart. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 28. Is this man Kaniah? Now, as I have on the chart, he is Jehoiakim, or he is Kaniah, or he is Jeconiah or Jeconias. And you will find Jeconias, this same man, in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Jeconias, this is the man. And he is of Jehoiakim, the one who burned the book, who cut up the book and burned it. God said, is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, underscore that, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now here is that divine curse, that divine roadblock on Solomon's line. God said, now you, he didn't do it in Solomon's day, but he did it as he said he would. He said, now I want you to write this man Coniah or Jeconias, I want you to write him childless. Now underscore that word childless and keep in mind of the loins of his flesh, of his seed. Keep those words in mind because, and maybe we should turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Now I warned you about this. This is good exercise, isn't it? This is good exercise. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 1. And Josias begat Jeconias. This is the same one, Coniah, that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 22. Come down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. When we go to Luke's Gospel chapter 3, we find a different genealogy. Turn to Luke chapter 3, please. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Now, wherever you see words in italics, that indicates that those words were not in the original, but they were supplied for continuity and so on. So here in Luke chapter 3, we read the genealogy of Jesus, but it is a different genealogy than the one in Matthew chapter 1. There we read where Joseph was of Jacob, and then we go on back through Jeconias and on back to Solomon and David and on back to Abraham. Whereas in Luke chapter 3, it says Jesus, being, as was supposed, the father of Joseph, which was of Eli. Well, some might ask, well, now, is that a contradiction? No, it's quite evident when you examine the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 that this is actually Mary's genealogy. This genealogy goes back to Nathan, another of David's sons, and not through Solomon. But because Joseph was married to Mary, then his name is put here, Jesus, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was of Eli. That is, Joseph was Eli's son-in-law. And so here we have a different genealogy, and this one goes back through Nathan and then to David. Now, why do we have two genealogies? Some say that the Matthew genealogy is given to show that though Jesus is not Joseph's seed, he is legally Joseph's son. And so, some claim that when Jesus comes back to this earth, he can claim throne rights because he is not the seed of Joseph, but he is the son legally of Joseph. And he'll claim throne rights on that basis. I'm inclined to disagree with that. Now, if we disagree, let's do so without being disagreeable. Now, the reason I'm inclined to disagree with that is because God had said concerning Jeconias, who's in Matthew's genealogy, you write him childless. God was saying, in essence, now, as far as I'm concerned, his record, his genealogy stops right there. You write him childless. You record it in the records as if he had no children at all. His line stops right there. So regardless of whether Jesus is legally Joseph's son, though not his seed, because of the divine roadblock or the curse that's on the line, I see what that makes no difference whatsoever, because God says concerning Zechariah, it's as if he had no children at all. I'll recognize no one from henceforth in his line. You write him as childless. Well, then that would raise another question. Well, if that be the case, then what good is the genealogy in Matthew? If Jesus has no claim to the throne according to Matthew's genealogy, then why is it here? If everything were according to Jewish law, Joseph of Nazareth should have been the one on the throne, since he's in the line of Solomon, since he's in the line of Jeconiah. He should have been the one on the throne. Instead, he's a carpenter in Nazareth. How important was he? Well, it seems that he could pack up and leave Nazareth and not cause one ripple in that little town. That's how important he was. And according to the genealogy, he should have been sitting on the throne. Well, then why is the genealogy given in Matthew if he has no claim whatsoever to the throne? And he is going to sit upon David's throne. Though Solomon's throne and kingdom is not going to be established forever, according to this divine curse, God had promised David that his throne and kingdom would be. Now this brings us down to Numbers chapter 27. And I want you to turn there, please. Many of you are familiar, no doubt, with how careful God was to preserve the tribes. We have emphasized that to some extent in our studies this week, how that God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that when a man died leaving no children, then his brother is to take the widow. And the first son that is born is to be named after the dead brother, so that that name and that tribe would be perpetuated. God was very careful about that. In fact, when the Israelites went into the land was divided up among the 12 tribes, and God was very careful that that be maintained. You know that the number 7 was very important to the Jewish people. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year or a sabbatical year. And after 7 sevens, or after 49 years, then it was the year Jubilee, at which time all property reverted back to the original owners. God was very careful about that, so that the inheritance would stay among the 12 tribes. Now we see in the Word of God that inheritance rights were passed from son to son. This is the reason we have the names of men in the genealogy time after time. And we see how marvelous is indeed the grace of God when we read of the women in Matthew's genealogy. Maybe some of you wondered why I didn't get to the fifth woman, Mary, last night in our study. Well, we'll consider her tonight. So, inheritance rights passed from father to son. Father to son. Now, in Numbers chapter 27, a problem arose. In verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, and so on. Verse 3. These daughters, there were 5 daughters of this man Zelophehad, no sons. And so they came to Moses, and they said, our father died in the wilderness, And he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Koath or Koah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Now you might be thinking, well, this sounds like a some sort of woman's movement. Well, maybe it was. These five daughters came and said, now listen, it's not quite fair. There are five of us girls and no brothers, no sons. And so what's going to happen to the inheritance? We have no inheritance rights. It went from father to son. And there are no sons. So Moses took the matter to the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Amen. All right. Come over to Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. Verse 6, for the sake of time, I trust you'll take these scriptures and read the entire chapters that we have listed here. But for the sake of time, we are just going to certain verses. Verse 6 of Numbers 36. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father. Now that's quite clear. God said, all right, where there are no sons, the daughters can claim inheritance rights. Well, then the question came up, well, what happens when they marry? Now, if they were to marry into another tribe, then you're going to have the problem again. Inheritance rights will go from one tribe into another. No, God says if they marry, in order to keep their inheritance rights, they have to marry in the same tribe. And I believe that's the answer. Because, you see, the reason Mary had to go to Bethlehem when she was expecting, along with Joseph, is because they were both of the house of David. She's in the line as well, and it was no accident that she married a man in the same tribe. There's a divine curse on his side of the line that any one of his sons, though he not be his seed, any one of his sons still cannot claim in his throne rights through Joseph. There's the divine roadblock. But I believe the answer is found in these scriptures where Mary does have inheritance rights. And she marries Joseph, and because he is in the same tribe, the tribe of Judah, those inheritance rights are maintained in Mary's genealogy through Nathan back to David. That's amazing, isn't it? As I said, when you see things like this, when you read and study these things, it just confirms all the more that this is the Word of God, and man apart from the Spirit of God could not have written these things. And so we have two genealogies of Jesus. His genealogy through Joseph, being legally his son in Matthew chapter 1, his genealogy through Mary in Luke chapter 3. And he is the only Jew whose genealogy we have. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, there is no question whatsoever, so far as the Word of God is concerned, concerning his throne rights. And as we saw in Ezekiel chapter 21, there is coming that time when God is going to overturn. He is going to take the crown and the scepter from those who've had it in the past, and he is going to give it to this blessed one whose right it is to have it. And this blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to sit upon the throne of David, and David's throne is going to be established forever. David's kingdom is going to be established forever, ever in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's David's Lord, and he's David's son. Yes, indeed, he is the King of Kings. He hasn't been crowned as yet. The only crown that he has received is that crown of mockery when they placed upon him that crown of thorns. When they said, by their actions, a king is supposed to be crowned. Here's your crown. A king is supposed to be anointed. They spat upon him. A king is supposed to have a robe. And so they put on him that robe. A king is supposed to have subjects, and in mockery they bowed the knee to him. A king is supposed to have a throne, and they took him out and spiked him to a tree. Their thinking was, here's his throne. That's good enough for him. God says, oh, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. I want you to look up here, and I want you to see my king. And there's coming that day that he's going to sit upon that holy hill, my holy hill of Zion. And he's going to rule and reign over this earth. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm so glad I know him as my Savior. I'm so glad he did come, that he was born King of the Jews, and that he died King of the Jews. Though he died a king, he died the Savior. He died the Redeemer. He paid that infinite price. Salvation is full and free, not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. Dr. Best and I were in the book room a little before the service, and we were talking about some of the books there, some wonderful books in the book room. We were talking about one particular book by G. Campbell Morgan. I remember reading about him some years ago. He was conducting some meetings, I believe it was in Wales, I'm not sure, but it was in a coal mining area. And he preached on the Lord Jesus Christ and the infinite price he paid to obtain eternal redemption for us, and that one must receive him as Lord and Savior. And one of the miners came up to Campbell Morgan after the service, and he said, "Preacher, I just can't agree with what you said. Well, you made it sound too simple. The way you put it, all we have to do is believe on Jesus to receive him as our Savior, and we're saved." And G. Campbell Morgan said, "That's exactly what I said. And that's what we need to do to be saved." Well, he said, "That sounds too cheap to me. I can't accept that. That's too cheap." Campbell Morgan said to him, "Were you in the mine today?" He said, "Yes, I was." "What level were you working on?" And so he told him. He said, "You were way down in the earth. How did you get out?" He said, "Well, I got out the same way I always get out. I got on the lift and came to the top." Campbell Morgan said, "How much did you pay to get out?" "How much did I pay?" "Yes." "Well, I didn't pay anything." "You mean to tell me you were down that far in the earth and you got on the lift and came to the surface of the earth and you paid nothing for that?" "Well," he said, "no, I paid nothing for that. I simply got on the lift and came up." "Oh," Campbell Morgan said, I can't accept that. That sounds too easy. That sounds too cheap to me." He said, "Cheap? Do you realize how much it cost the company to sink that shaft so that we can get out?" Well, as he said it, he realized what he was saying. Do you realize what it cost God to provide eternal salvation for you and for me? And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, When we make that personal identification with Him, we are saved forever. And we become the bride of the King, if you please. And when He comes back to this earth to rule and reign, to sit upon the throne of David, we'll be reigning with Him, His bride. How wonderful, how matchless is the grace of God. And I'm so thankful. I have received Him as my Lord and Savior. Thank God for everyone in this room who's done the same and who can say by the grace of God and on the authority of the Word of God, yes, this blessed one who is indeed King of Kings is also my Savior. Salvation is full and free, not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. He died for me, and I know Him as my Lord and Savior. Well, I repeat once again, I trust that this will be used to challenge you to further study. Keep in mind that God said concerning this blessed one, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall be great. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's been so good being with you. The Lord bless you indeed, and we do appreciate your prayers. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank Thee once again for our time together tonight. We have considered so many portions of Scripture. We have covered much ground in Thy Word tonight. But we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God will impress all of this deeply upon our minds and in our hearts. And we pray once again that our appreciation for Thy beloved Son will be deepened. We pray, Father, that it will be said of us that He has the preeminence in all things. We realize, Father, that there are so many people in the world tonight to whom this blessed one is nothing. We realize, too, that there are some in this world to whom this blessed one is something. And we realize, too, Father, sadly, that there are a few people to whom this blessed one is everything. And we thank Thee for him and for our study of him this week. And once again, we pray Thy richest blessings upon each one here in the name of His wonderful and blessed name. Amen.